All right. Well, it's good to see you guys here tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go through this first chapter tonight. Last week, if you were not here, we kind of looked at the background history, kind of the context of Daniel, and we just looked at the first four verses. And we're actually going to pick back up at verse 3 tonight. So we just kind of looked at the first couple verses. But we said that we're calling this series Standing Firm as we walk through the book of Daniel. And we saw how we said that God is at work, God is in control, God is sovereign, even in a difficult situation. We saw that King Jehoiakim had aligned with, first he had aligned with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and then after a few years of that, of essentially collecting money for Egypt and then sending it back, he took tax money from his people, the people of Judah, and then sent it back to Pharaoh. That's really what he was. And then he turned against Egypt and aligned with Babylon and did the same thing, and then that worked for a couple years, but then he kind of was done with King Nebuchadnezzar, and so he turned against Babylon, and then Babylon came in and conquered Judah. That's what we looked at last week in verse 1. We saw that that's really what happened, that the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. But then in verse 2, we saw the what was really at work behind it all, or underneath it all, that it was the Lord who gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into Babylon's hand. And so we said that God's at work in this, and we looked at why that was, because of the sin of Israel. God had told them, hey, if you honor me, if you obey me, then there's blessing that comes with that, but if you disobey, there's curses. And two of those was that your enemies would take you over and that you would be taken out of your land. And so as a part of this attack by Babylon, some of the best and the brightest young men was sent off to Babylon. And so Daniel and some of his friends were some of those that were taken away. And so now Daniel has moved to Babylon. And so we said that Daniel at this time is like a teenager. So you think about a 14, 15, 16-year-old who has been taken from his family and now taken hundreds of miles away to live in a completely different culture without your family. And we see, we're going to see tonight kind of how Daniel's life was when he first went to Babylon. But what's so great about Daniel's story is the faith that he had, even in this pagan land that he is living in, among people who do not worship the Lord. We're going to see Daniel and his friends stand strong. And so that's what we're going to see here beginning in verse 1 tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, God, and just what an awesome day that we had here in your house today, God, seeing a baptism and hearing how you're working and through the Hope Closet, God, to sing praises to you, to hear your word preached, and then to have a time of remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us in communion. And then to have a family join, God, it has just been a good day. And we know that that's all by your grace and your mercy, God. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. And so I thank you for those that are here tonight, God. I'm just thankful for those who are hunger and thirst for your word. And so we look forward to this time tonight. And so I ask that you bless this time. God, use your spirit to speak to us through your word tonight. And give us obedience, give us ears to hear your word tonight, and help us to know how to respond, or give us the courage to respond as your spirit leads. As we're challenged tonight, God, in our own walk, as we look at how you worked in Daniel's life. So bless this time now, and I pray that everything that's said here will honor and glorify you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so So we're picking up here in chapter 1, and we're going to begin here in verse 3. So let's look at what the Word of God says. It says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." So tonight, here's what we're going to walk through chapter 1. And the first thing I want us to see here as we look in chapter 1 is, number 1, the world's plan. The world's plan. So now when Daniel and these other young men are taken from their home and they're brought to Babylon, the goal of Babylon, as we're going to see here, is to make these young men Babylonians. And it's not necessarily, they're not necessarily against the Jewish people or anything like this. This isn't to humiliate them or to demean them, but the whole goal is to take you from your culture and to assimilate you into Babylon. That's the whole goal here, is they want to bring, we talked about it last week, they're bringing people from the royal family, people connected to nobility, and they're the best, the brightest, the smartest, the most handsome, the wisest. They picked those young men to then bring them to Babylon so that they can take and make them the best and brightest Babylonians. That's the whole goal here, is to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, whenever you see that word Chaldean, that's their people group. So we know there's Jewish people, and we call them Hebrews. Chaldeans are Babylonians. Okay, so that's their culture, that's their essentially their people group, or Chaldeans. So they want to make Hebrews into Chaldeans. And so they want to undo, essentially, remove, strip away the Hebrew culture and make them into good Babylonians. That's the goal here. And so notice when it says that they are endowed with knowledge, or in verse 4. It says they're endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning. One of the goals here was to teach them Aramaic, which would have been the language of Babylon, which is why Daniel is written mostly in Aramaic, or a big section of it is written in Aramaic, because Daniel learned Aramaic. That was their language. But when you see that endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, there's this idea of their learning how to become a seer. Or really, divination. They want them to become an expert in hearing messages from the gods and to be able to interpret them. So it was not unheard of in a polytheistic culture like this that they would have had magicians and people who could interpret dreams and people who could read omens. They would look at the liver of animals and try to... They could look at that and they could say, well, it's this shape, so that means this. Like, right? Like, that was a lot that was going on in the ancient Near East. So they're looking for young men who either who already know how to do that, who maybe have gifts for that, or they want to teach them how to do that. Okay? And so it's very important that we can see they're already looking for that, because what we know about Daniel is that he's gifted in that. But we're going to talk about that a little bit here as we go through this. But there's one thing that I do want to say about that. When we talk about magic and when we talk about divination and we're talking about interpreting, please understand this. While Babylon may have had things that were occultish and demonic, understand when Daniel takes part in that, as we're going to see, Daniel is very clear. His source is not the false gods. It's not magic. It's coming from the Lord, right? So understand when we're talking, because we're going to talk about this Daniel interpreting and getting messages and things like that. Understand, yes, there were people who were doing demonic, black, dark things, but not Daniel, okay? So I don't want to sound like I'm disparaging him in any way. He's not doing anything demonic. He's getting it straight from the source, right? But that's what Daniel's going to be trained to do. That's one of the things that he's going to be trained to do, is to learn how to become a seer or an expert in divination. So they're trained in literature and wisdom and philosophy and language and all that. But in addition to that kind of training, they're getting all the comforts of being Babylonians. Look at verse 5. It says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So notice what they are given. They're given the best curriculum, the best education, the best. And Babylon would have been the center of academia at that time. They would have been seen, man, this is where you go to learn. Babylon had the highest wisdom. That was the center of learning at that time. So they got that, but not only did they get the best education, they're getting the best food and the best wine. The king is saying, hey, don't just give them a little bit, give them what I eat. And it would be just like today, the king's probably going to eat the best. He's getting the best food, the best wine. And what do they want to do? They want to impress these young men. So they're saying, feed them the same way they're feeding me. So he wants to give them the best of everything. And notice it says that they're going to be educated for 3 years. And then they're going to be brought forward before the king. The king's going to say he made it or he didn't. So that's the whole thing, is essentially to impress the king. And that's what Ashpenaz is there for. It's he's the one who has got to make sure that they continue to be the smartest, the wisest, that they're the most gifted, that they're the healthiest. That's his job. And then they're going to be brought up in front of the king, and the king's going to tell them, good job, or he's going to say, yeah, you let me down. So you can see here, yes, they have a lot to learn, but it's a lot on Ashpenaz as well. And so notice what one of the aspects now is that they get new names, which is this is not unheard of, right? Because if you've ever taken a foreign language, I took foreign language in high school, I took Spanish. We got different names because the way that you would pronounce my name in English is going to be different than Spanish. You can't just pronounce my name in Spanish, right? You're going to get a different name because there's a different pronunciation. But that's just a name you use in class, you know, because you're speaking Spanish. Sheridan currently is learning Japanese in college. That's what one of her things that she's studying, one of her majors is in, or minor, I guess, is in Japanese. And so her name is different in Japanese. And so that's not unusual. So they get new names so that they can be pronounced in Aramaic. But he tells us here what their names are. So let's talk about first what their names, their Hebrew names, mean. And so I've got these on the screen. But notice what's common about their names. So here's their Hebrew names. You have Daniel, which means God is my judge. We talked about that last week. Hananiah's name, what it means is Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, it means who is what God is. And then Azariah is, his name means Yahweh will help. So notice what's kind of the tie here is what? They all magnify the Lord, right? They're all focusing on or either saying something about the Lord. But now they've been taken away from their land. They're given new names. And notice now what these new names mean. Look at it again. Daniel, his name is now Belteshazzar, and what does his name mean? Bel, protect his life. Bel meaning God, a God, just a God. When you see Bel, just like, or Baal, as you see sometimes in the Old Testament, but this is just a God will protect his life. Hananiah is now named Shadrach, and his name means command of Aku. Aku is the sun god in Babylon. Mishael, his name is now Meshach, and his name is who is what Aku is. So they kind of made a play on Mishael, but instead of being for the Lord, it's Aku, which again is the sun god. And then Azariah's name is now Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. Nebo is the second greatest god in the polytheistic pantheon of Babylon. Okay, so see, kind of now what their names are lifting up, right? They're lifting up the Babylonian false gods. And so again, this is not necessarily, again, not to demean them, and it's not really unheard of because you think about it, Esther. Esther is her Persian name. Hadassah was her Hebrew name. You think about Abram. He went from Abram to Abraham. You think about Joseph. When he went to live in Egypt, he was given an Egyptian name. So this is not unheard of. But when we look at those, you think, okay, here's these young men who seem to appear to be faithful to the Lord, and their names were lifting up the Lord. Now they're taken to Babylon, and their names are lifting up false gods. And in this culture, your name meant something. Sometimes for us, when we pick names, we're just like, oh, that sounds pretty. Or maybe it's a family name. But in this culture, in the ancient Near East, when you gave a name, it's because it means something. And you see that in Scripture. When they give a name, they say, we called them X because of X. Or when they name a place, they say, we're naming this place because of, and that's usually the reason, that's what the name means. So names meant something, and now their names went from lifting up the Lord to lifting up a false god. And so what we're going to see here is there's this overarching plan of the world to make us like them, to make us like Babylon. And there's four ways that the world does this, and we can see it in this passage. Letter A, the first thing that the world plan for us is confinement. Confinement. Notice that they are retaken from their homeland, and they're confined now to Babylon. They've been isolated. They've removed from their family, their friends, their temple, their worship, and they are now being educated by the best and the brightest, the best of everything. They're told how smart they are and how great they can have it, and all they have to do is follow the plan. And so it'd be very easy. You think about it. For 14, 15, 16-year-olds, how easy that would be to say, hey, just become like us, and we'll give you everything you ever wanted. And it's everything right there in front of them. And we can see this very same thing happen still in our culture today. The temptation that's there. And I think about it because, I mean, this is like, I've got a daughter who's off to college, right? And if you think about our college system, and this is not to, this is, again, I'm saying this as a dad who has a daughter in a secular school, okay? So understand, I'm not putting this down. Because we're right there in it. But you think about, there's a reason why so many college students walk away and turn away from their faith. Because they're isolated, they're taken away from home, they're taken away from their church, they're taken away from their parents, they're taken away from maybe their youth group and their godly friends that they had back at home, and they're what? They're isolated. And they're educated, but the whole way that they're educated is what? Think differently. A lot of secular schools are very based on the Bible's just myth. You don't believe that. You need to think better than that. You need to think higher than that. You need to think differently than the way your parents think, right? It's a lot of independent thought, which isn't bad as long as you're not undermining the way that what Scripture says, right? And then, of course, you think about where they're out on their own. There's all the temptations of partying and different friends, new friends, and there's a lot of things that now they have access to. It's very easy to see why they just say, well, you know what? I'm going this way now, and I'm not going back to that. And so this, again, is not an indictment on any of that. We just need to be aware. That's the world's plan. It always has been. We talked about that last week. There's Babylon. And there's God's kingdom. And Babylon is always going to be tempting, hey, become like us. And if you are like us, then the world is your oyster, right? You can have it all. But we know the ultimate end of that. But the whole goal is confinement, to isolate us. It's also why adults who are in church and then things go bad, what does Satan love to tell us? Don't go to church for a while. Isolate yourself. You don't want to be around those people. See, that's the enemy's goal, is to isolate us in every part of our life, not just young teenagers, but even adults. He wants to say, get on your own. You don't need to be around people right now. You're too busy. You got so much going on. Hey, you don't need to be around them right now. Isolation, confinement is the first step that the world likes to use to get us to turn away from the Lord. And so we need to understand that. When we start to believe that, when we start to think that, when we start to hear others say that, then you know what we need to do? We need to say, that's a lie. That's not God's plan to be isolated like that. And so we need to understand that's the first step in the world's plan. Secondly is conversion. Conversion. Part of isolation is conversion, which is indoctrination. And a lot of times what? They say that about religion. They say religion is indoctrination, but guess what? The world has a gospel as well. The world has a gospel message. And so here Daniel is being educated by the elite at that time in philosophy, literature, science, history, and certainly religion. So the curriculum would have been of the highest order. But see, the world wants you to convert to their way. That's their goal. It's their way of thinking. The Bible is old-fashioned. It's think secular. It's think progressive. And it's funny, there's always that idea of, well, the Bible is judgmental and Christians are judgmental, but that in itself is a judgmental statement. But they don't think of it that way. But we need to understand they have a message as well. And so what Daniel is doing and what we're seeing today, there's not a lot of difference in it. It's just we have a postmodern way of doing it. But it's the same message wrapped up in modern thinking. So we need to understand confinement is the first step. Conversion is the goal. And then letter C, there's confusion. See, in these verses, we're introduced to four Hebrews. Now, if you notice in there, it says that among these, look at verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So we're introduced to those four specific young men, but there's more. There's more who are doing this, and most likely they're just going along with it. It's those four who are standing up saying, something's not right here. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean that I'm going to. They were devout Hebrews, but now they're living in a completely different culture and place. They're given new names. They're learning new language. They're being educated on things that maybe they'd never heard before. There's a whole new religious system. And they went from having names that magnified Yahweh to now names that pointed to a false god. So that doesn't seem like much to us. Because again, like I took Spanish, right? Like we understand, like we change names. But in that culture, your name was your identity. So now their entire identity is being stripped from them because he says, your name is not this, your name is this. And you think about the identity crisis that you would have just for us if we were taken from our country and transplanted somewhere else 900 miles from now, from here, in a completely different language, completely different culture. Like, think about the identity crisis of that. But that's part of how the world's plan works. Because all we have to do is look around today, and there's a lot of confusion around, isn't it? People don't know what a man or a woman is. We don't know what marriage is. We don't know what's right and what's wrong, and what used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. You think about the confusion of the world today, where gender and identity are fluid. People are so confused. The ones who are growing up in it, and us who are raising kids or grandkids in it. Try to talk about it with people. Right? That's the message of the world. Confusion is actually part of it. It wants to isolate us. It wants to convert us. And it does it through confusion. What's up is now down, and what's down is now up, and what was male is now who knows, and what a female is. We have pregnant people. We can't even say pregnant women anymore. We have to say pregnant persons. That's because that's what the world wants to do. And the whole ultimate outcome of that is letter D, compromise. Compromise. That's what the world ultimately wants us to do. And so here, when Babylon is calling them to eat the food of the king is thinking, man, I want to bless you. But the Jews have to stand up and say, this is not okay for me. Now, it's interesting here when it says that they are given the food, we don't know exactly why. Daniel says, I'm not going to do it. He doesn't say exactly why. He just says, I'm not going to eat the king's food. Maybe it was not kosher. It's very possible. Maybe they were eating pork, and of course, the Jews couldn't have eaten that. Maybe it was offered to false gods, right? We know that from the New Testament. There's the whole idea of, do I eat food that was offered to an idol? Like, what do we do with that? Maybe it was that. Maybe it was how they prepared it. We don't know exactly, but whatever it is, Daniel says, I'm not going to do it. And there's a couple reasons for that, but the main one being that now the king has become your provider. Because it's no longer about, I'm going to seek to honor the Lord. It's, well, I've got to seek to please the king, because he's the one who's providing this for me. And so here the temptation is not to deny your God. It's just to look to something else. That's the temptation now in front of these Hebrew young men. And we know that there's probably plenty who followed it. But we're going to see that these four young men do not do that. And so we need to recognize that there's this system in the world that is completely against the kingdom of God. And we all make the choice. Doesn't matter if we're 14, 15, 16, or if we're 40, 50, 60, 70. The message and the purposes and the plans of the world are still there. And we need to be able to identify those and say, you know what? I resolve not to do that. Because that's exactly what Daniel does. Look at verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. So number one, we saw the world's plan. But number two, what should we do now? If we can recognize the world's plan, because again, the enemy doesn't have anything new. So we need to recognize the enemy, the world's plan. Then number two, what we're called to do is to choose to honor God. To choose to honor God. So now when Daniel is faced with the Babylonian offer, how does he respond? He says, I resolve not to defile myself. Daniel saw the temptation, but he said, I'm not going to compromise. I recognize this for what it is. Now, and understand, he was disobedient to the king here, even for something so small. It's just food. It's just food. And like, how's it really going to affect me? Isn't that the temptation that we can face? We have areas of our life that we're tempted to compromise, and we say things like, well, I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't interpret scripture that way. It's no big deal. It's old fashioned. Or God doesn't really care if I do this. But with Daniel, we see that remaining faithful, even in the small things, are worth the sacrifice. That it's never good spiritually to give in to temptation, no matter how small it may seem. And the way that we do that is the way that we do not give in to temptation is we have to resolve in our heart ahead of time. See, this wasn't a problem. This most likely, from what we learn about Daniel, I think I can say this if you've read Daniel, this was not just Daniel saying, here's what I'm going to do. No, this is because this is how Daniel lived his life. The way he had lived his life for 15, 16, 14 years, ever how long it was because up until this point, he had said, I'm going to honor the Lord. See, in a snap judgment, that's usually who you are. And that's usually who I am. So when Daniel is faced with this, he probably didn't have to think about it. He said, you know what? I'm going to honor the Lord no matter what. And in doing this, he's facing potential danger. There's several outcomes that could have happened. First, this could have been seen as an insult to the king. He could have said, if you're not going to eat my food, then off with your head. And Nebuchadnezzar was not kind to people. So he could have seen this as disobedience and killed him on the spot for being disrespectful. Secondly, it definitely makes them stand out compared to the others because there's a whole group over here that's eating. So now they're at least being singled out. And thirdly, that certainly could have made them ostracized and passed over for a prominent position. Because again, the whole point of this is to impress the king. That's the goal of this. But then there's two other considerations. Babylon is 900 miles away from Jerusalem. It would have been very easy for them to say, our parents won't know. My friends won't know if we do this. But here's the other thing too, that I think if we remember that Daniel's human, where is Daniel? What happened to Daniel? Daniel got taken from, he saw Judah get defeated, taken from his land, moved 900 miles. It would be very human of him to think, well, God wasn't very faithful to me, so why should I be faithful for him? Why should I obey him when he just allowed me to be taken away from my family? I think if we remember he's human, we might would think that as well. But Daniel faced all those and put away the other thoughts, and said what? I'm going to be faithful. And so look at how Daniel then responds. Okay, so he makes that. He resolved in his heart that that's what he's going to do. So then how's Daniel going to carry that out? Is he going to go try to grab a sword? Is he going to try to kill the king? Is he going to go give him a piece of his mind? No, what does he do? Look how humble he is, verse 9. Verse 8. It says, so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. He simply said, can I please be released of this? See, Daniel didn't try to go take everything down. Daniel stood up for his rights, but notice what he did. He says, can I please be excused from this? He just made an ask. And look at how the Lord responded. Verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So notice Daniel didn't try to go fight back. He just goes and asks. And he asks the man that's in charge of him, the chief of the eunuchs. So he's the one that's over all the Hebrews, right? And so he just said, hey, can I be excused from this? And the chief of the eunuchs, notice Daniel had a good relationship with him by the favor of the Lord, verse 9, that it was God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight, right? So they had a good relationship, and that's why Daniel could just go ask him. Daniel didn't go punch him. He just said, hey, can I? But notice that the chief is more worried about his own life than about Daniel's. And he says what? He says, If I say okay to this, and then you guys go in there and you look sickly and anorexic and like you haven't eaten, then what's going to happen? The king's going to take my head. So he says, I can't let you do it. There's too much riding on it for me. Because if you don't eat the rich food, which is the best food, right? Southern cooking, most likely. Comfort food. If you don't eat that, if you're just eating your vegetables and water and fruit, then you're going to look a lot less than these guys. Like literally the Hebrew says fatter. That's the Hebrew, right? It says you're not going to look as fat as they do. So he says, I can't let you have that. So what does Daniel do? Daniel says, okay, I hear you. So he tries a different way. Look at verse 11. He says, then Daniel went to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So there's the leader over all the Hebrews, right? But the leader of all the Hebrews has assigned a man underneath him to be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael's, and Azariah's steward. So you can see the chain of the command here. So you four Hebrews go to him, and then he is going to go to Ashpenaz, right? So Daniel's like, okay, let me go talk to my guy, the one who more deals directly with me. Verse 12. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel basically says, put it to the test. Let us eat what we want to eat. And then after 10 days, you decide if we look as good or better than the other young men, right? He says, you put it to the test. I'm not going to tell you. You can tell me. You can tell us. So let's test it. And notice that steward said what? He says, he listened to him in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And so what we see here is that Daniel is just trusting the Lord here. Right? You see how humble he is. Why? Because he says, I don't have anything to prove. I'm just going to trust the Lord to be faithful. So he makes that ask, that guy who he had a good relationship with. I think that's why Daniel tells us, hey, God had given me favor. I went to him asking as a friend because we respected each other, but then he said no. So Daniel doesn't take no for an answer. He just says, okay, let me go ask somebody else. And then that person agreed to it. And so we can see that he's just trusting the Lord to be faithful here. He's just trusting God. And he's doing so in a humble way. He says, I'm going to honor the Lord, but I'm going to do it in a way that just trusts that the Lord's going to work. I'm going to honor him. I'm just going to keep trying until I finally see the answer. And so the chief here listened to them. God blessed it, and they tested it for 10 days. Now look at verse 15. It says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. Again, that's in the Hebrew. Don't like that word. That's in the Hebrew. They were fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And I like verse 16 if you think about it. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So number three now, if we honor God, if we choose to honor God, then number three, what we must do is now trust God to be faithful. Trust God to be faithful. So sure enough, what Daniel hoped and believed would happen did happen. They tested it for 10 days, and the steward found what? They looked healthier and fatter than the other men. Now, this is not a teaching or an idea or anything that a vegan lifestyle is healthy or anything like that. If you're vegan, that's great. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. But that's not what is being taught here. In fact, what we're supposed to see of this is that this is a miracle. Because they were eating vegetables and probably some fruit and water, most likely. And they looked fatter in flesh, healthier, more robust than those who were eating all the comfort food, mac and cheese and hamburgers, and no, not that they were eating that, but they were eating essentially, if you put somebody that eats Southern comfort food next to someone who is a vegetarian, there's probably going to be a difference in their size, right? We just know that's calories in, calories out. But that, so I say that to say that's what exactly is the opposite of that is what's going on here. The steward looked at these four young men and they say, you look bigger and stronger and healthier than those who had been eating all the calories. And so look at verse 16. The steward's like, from this point on, if the four boys are walking by the food of all the choice food and the wine and stuff like that, the steward is now like, don't you even look at that. You're going to keep eating this. Why? Because he sees the outcome of it. He says, don't you even look at that stuff. You keep intaking this because obviously you eating this is way better than that. So now even the steward doesn't really understand it, but he's like, don't you even think about that. Don't you even think about going back to what the world's eating. You keep eating this. Because even he recognizes, wow, no take backs here. This is now your diet. But even he is essentially approving this or agreeing, there's a miracle here. Now, granted, he's not a believer, so he's not going to say, oh, wow, the Lord's working for you. But he notices there's a difference. So not only has there been a miracle in their appearance and what they're eating. Notice verse 17. It says, and as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Okay, so the four of them, now God has helped to learn and gain wisdom and their skill. And they've learned all this in 3 years. You think about all that they've learned, this whole new culture and literature and all that, philosophy. To the point that they're head and shoulders above others. And then notice it says, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And literally the Hebrew is dreams of all kinds. So it's interesting because it's possible that the sorcerers and seers that Nebuchadnezzar had some understanding in some areas. Maybe there was this one that's like, well, this is my omen master, and this is my master of dreams, and this is my master of visions. But here Daniel is getting understanding from God for all types of dreams and all types of visions. Daniel is receiving understanding and being able to interpret in ways that maybe even the others were not. And again, this is the Lord, right? This is not magic. This is not dark arts. Daniel knows that what he's getting is from the Lord, right? So let's understand that this was important in their culture. And so this is, again, not any kind of sorcery that's demonic or condemned in Scripture, but there would have been, for lack of a better word, there would have been good magicians that the king would have used, and their whole goal was to get messages from the gods, okay? So in that polytheistic world, he would have had these sorcerers and these dream interpreters and these seers, and that's their point, that's their whole objective, is to get messages from the gods to then give it to the king, okay? And that's what Daniel is learning how to do. But again, it's not from the false gods. It's directly from what? The Lord. Right? That's what we're going to see. The handwriting on the wall and all that kind of stuff is going to come from the Lord. Even though the magicians and the sorcerers think it's coming from their false gods, Daniel's going to get it straight from the Lord. Okay? So we need to understand that the origination of the visions and interpretation that Daniel gets comes from straight from Yahweh. And so this is also a good time, just as an aside, hopefully we all understand this, but dreams and visions would have been important not only in Babylonian culture, but certainly in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament times they were. But that's a different time than today, right? So because we have the completed Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, then we don't need to be interpreting dreams and looking for visions and all that kind of thing. Dreams may mean something subconsciously, but they're probably not a message from God to us because we have this. Okay? So we're going to be talking about interpretation and visions and all that, but understand, as New Testament believers, we're not interpreting dreams as a message from God. Okay? Because of, we have the finished Scripture. That's why you don't see that in the New Testament, because we have these, we have the finished Word of God. So that's just a little aside there. But now we see that Daniel stands in faith and God blesses it. So we see that Daniel resolved to honor the Lord. He acted humbly. But all the while, why did he act humble? Because he trusted that the Lord was going to act, right? He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to honor the Lord, and that I'm going to trust him. And so that's what we're called to do. Exactly what we see Daniel do in chapter 1 is exactly what we're supposed to do in every situation in our life. We're supposed to understand this is how the world works. Understand, trust God to be faithful, and I'm going to choose to honor God no matter what. And then I'm going to trust him to come through. I'm going to trust him to work. And so that's difficult to do, right? But that's what we're called to do. The same God who worked in Daniel's life still works in our life today. And so my question to us is, do we pray this way? Do we pray this way? Do we share our faith this way? Do we make decisions based on God's faithfulness? Or do we avoid situations because we think, well, what if God doesn't come through? Do we not share the gospel because we think, well, it's just, they might make fun of me, or what if they just say no? Or what if they ask a bunch of questions? And so what do? We don't do it. Why? Not because we trust that God's going to be faithful, but we think of all the reasons why God's not going to be faithful. Or we don't pray for something because we think, well, you know, God knows my heart already. Or like Pastor Brian said this morning, we pray one time and then we just leave it alone. But do we actually approach life saying, I'm going to honor God, I'm going to choose to honor God, and then I'm going to trust that he comes through? How many times do we compromise rather than standing in faith? I put this down, and it, like, this is one of those things when you're typing notes and you type something and you're like, ouch, that convicted me putting this. How often do we actually not give him the opportunity to show up because we already make excuses for him? So we remove his opportunity to do something and we live with the regret that comes with compromise. It's a double hit to us because we'll actually make excuses for God. I'm not going to do this because he won't do this. And then how do we feel after that? We're like, man, I missed that. But it's standing in faith. It's the faith that actually helps us to fend off the compromise. It's trusting that God will be faithful that then empowers us and enables us to say, you know what? I'm not going to compromise because I understand and I believe and I trust that God is faithful. It's when we don't trust that God is faithful that it becomes easy to compromise. Instead of thinking, well, if I don't do this, people will talk about me, then we can just say, I don't care if they do. God's going to take care of it. Or what if I actually share the gospel or invite that person or ask them if I can pray with them or whatever it is, and God is faithful and they actually come to Christ or they come to church? That's the kind of faith that we're called to have. And so look at verse 18. It says, at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, remember this is 3 years later now, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the day. We're bringing them in to King Nebuchadnezzar. You inspect them. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They were head and shoulders above everybody else. So they said, those four, the king said, they're working for me. And verse 20, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. So they said, everything he asked them, they were wiser and had more understanding than even his chosen people, his chosen magicians and sorcerers and wise men and all that stuff. He says, if I'm going to ask somebody an interpretation or I'm going to ask them for a question, I ain't going to these guys that served me 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm going to these four young men. And then look how, in verse 21, look how long he served there. It says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the Persian king which came in and took and conquered Babylon in 539 BC, so 60 years later. So Daniel served King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then when Cyrus and Persia came and conquered Babylon, he just said, I want him. He's going to come serve me. And remember, Daniel is about 15 at this time. So Daniel served a king in Babylon for 70 years. And I believe what scripture is telling us is he was the best of the best. And so they went through 3 years of training, and now they're in the king's court. And so here's, we wrap up. I want us to think about, okay, how do we see the gospel in this? Well, there's this, we talked about this last week and we're going to keep talking about it, but there's this cosmic contrast between Jerusalem and Babylon. We can only be loyal to one. We're either going to follow the world's plan or we're going to surrender our life and trust God. And so Daniel here is living in Babylon, but he's not living as a Babylonian. He's living in Babylon, but what's he saying? He's saying, my heart is honoring the Lord. I'm going to live as if I'm honoring Jerusalem, I'm honoring the Lord, even if I'm living in Babylon. And so what we see in Daniel's life is that he becomes an expert in Babylonian language and literature and culture. He becomes an official in the Babylonian government. Daniel's life is centered in Babylon. He's thriving in Babylon. But he says, my heart is still for the Lord. And this is what we all face, right? Because we live in the world. We work in the world. We go to school in the world. We have friends that are in the world. We have family that are in the world. And our choice is are we going to live in the world? Are we going to be in the world? But resolve to live for the Lord. And what we can see with Daniel is that's possible. We don't have to compromise. We can be in the world and we can be successful. We can serve others. We can do great things, all the while resolving to honor the Lord. So that's our choice. Are we going to serve? Are we going to resolve to say, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what? Notice, Daniel doesn't put himself in a bubble. Isn't that the thing that sometimes we are tempted to do as Christians? Is to like isolate ourselves in a Christian bubble. We only go to school with other believers and we only are friends with other believers and all that. Notice Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel's in Babylon, but his heart is serving the Lord. So that's our challenge, is to be in the world, but not of the world. Be in Babylon, but our heart still serving Jerusalem. That's the first thing I want us to see. And just here real quick, I want to read this other. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 10, you don't have to hold your place in Daniel. But I want to read this because it's easy to read Daniel. And it's easy to read that and think, okay, I hear what you're saying, man. I hear what you're saying. Like, I should choose to honor the Lord, and I should trust that he's going to be faithful. But what if he's not? Like, what about what Jesus says in the New Testament to his followers, right? Because we can read that and we can think, man, that's great. Daniel survived and did great things and God did great things through him. But Nebuchadnezzar could have set off with his head and that would have been it, right? So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 10, real quick, verse 16. We're going to begin in verse 16. Because we need to understand what Jesus says as well, and what that means for us as a New Testament believer. So look at what he says in Matthew 10, verse 16. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I think if there's a New Testament verse that sums up Daniel, that does. Because what did he do? He just asked, right? He was innocent, but he was wise. When he got a no, he said, I'm going to go ask somebody else, right? But the whole time he was innocent as doves. And so we can see that that's exactly what Daniel did, and that's what Jesus is calling us to do, right? He's saying, don't go try to take down everybody. It's not about going and charging and taking, you know, we don't have to attack everybody. We don't have to get in everybody's face. He's saying, be wise, but be innocent. Be humble how you do this. But look at verse 17. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. For when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And when we read that, that's a completely different outcome than it did for Daniel, isn't it? See, we can read Daniel and think, oh man, everything's just happy rainbows and happy endings and all that. Jesus here is telling his believers, it may not always be that way for us. But notice what he says, when you need to speak, the Lord will give you what to speak. Look at verse 24. So what's the comfort in this, right? Like, you're reading this and you're like, what's the comfort of this? Look at verse 24, though. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? He says, the reason they're going to treat you this way is because they treated me this way. You're not above the way that they treated me. If enemies treated Jesus this way, we should not think that we're any different. If we follow Jesus, we should be prepared to receive the treatment that he did. Right? But then look at Jesus' application. So he said all that. So, or therefore, have no fear of them. He just told us a long list of all these things that could happen to us, and none of them are good. And he says, and they treated me the same way, you're not any different. But then he says, therefore, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the night, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So here's why I wanted to read that. Because we read Daniel, had a great happy ending, right? Right? Like if that was a movie, we'd be like, yeah, cheering, go Daniel, right? But we also know that not everybody gets the happy ending. We know in the New Testament, like, most of the apostles died for following Jesus. All but John, and John was persecuted, right? But I wanted to read this because I want us to see the end of that. If we stand, if we resolve to honor the Lord, and we say, I'm going to choose to honor the God, and I choose to honor the Lord, and I'm going to trust that he's going to be faithful. If he comes through like Daniel, praise the Lord. But on the other hand, if we resolve to follow the Lord, I'm going to choose to honor him, and I'm going to trust that he's faithful. If it ends bad, Jesus still says what? God's going to take care of it. See, neither one has a bad ending, and both of them have a happy ending, even in death. He says what? If you acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. The bad thing is if we say, I'm not going to choose to honor the Lord, because what if he doesn't come through? If we deny the Lord, he says, I will deny you in front of the Father. But the reason that we can trust him is because he says what? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. See, if we trust the Lord and we trust that he's in control, then no matter what, our life is in his hands. So we can look at this great ending of Daniel and say, or chapter one, and say, God can do that for me. But if he doesn't, I'm still in his hand. I'm going to trust him either way. That's what we're called to do. So we can trust him no matter what. So we can honor God, we can be obedient, and then we can trust him with the outcome, because he will stand firm. His promises stand firm. So let's follow Jesus' footsteps to honor the Father just as Daniel did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word. God, I thank you for just really a simple story of just faith that we see in Daniel's life. God, that he would just resolve in his heart to honor you and then trust that you're going to come through, God, and then we see you work faithfully on his behalf. And God, I think we can look at that and we can try to excuse it or explain it away, but God, you're still faithful today. And so we can see, God, that when we're faithful, God, we can trust that you're going to be faithful in return. And then we read Jesus's passage there to remember that you're going to be faithful even if we have the happy ending or whether we have a tragic ending. God, we know that in the end, in eternity, if we're with you, then you've been faithful all the way through. And so, God, I just pray that we'll be challenged on that, that we wouldn't look for opportunities to try to excuse you or to try to not trust you because what if you don't do this and what if you don't do that? But God, we would just make the choice to obey and to honor you and then trust that you're going to come through and then just let you do what you're going to do. God, help us, man, help us. And convict us when we fall short of this, God, so that we will surrender, we will repent, and we will turn back to you, God, and trust you. And God, we're thankful for what Jesus says, that he would give his life for those of us who struggle with this, but he would remind us that if we will, do not deny you before man, then you Jesus will not deny us before you. So God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be people of faith, as we talked about this morning and tonight, God. And so we love you and we thank you and we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.